Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our walk through the book of Romans this week, and today, I mean, it's kind of an exciting day. We're going to cover an entire chapter in one Sunday. Almost would be unheard of, you know. A while back when Chris Irish was here, Tom commented to me that Chris could handle a lot of verses in one weekend, you know, and I didn't seem to have that ability, but I'm a little more slow than Chris, you know. He's used to dealing with slow people, and so I don't know, you know. Anyways, but we continue, and we're in Romans 10 this week, you know, and again, as a reminder, in chapters 1 through 8, Paul had thoroughly convinced us about man's need for God. And how glorious God's provision in Jesus Christ is to us. But these three chapters here, 9, 10, and 11, he shifts and he looks at the nation of Israel and the fact that the Jews who had been looking for a Messiah did not recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Right? And so he's answering questions about, well, what does this say about God? And what does it say about the nation of Israel? And ultimately, what does it say about we as believers and our faith in Jesus or our trust in God? You know, can we trust him? And last week, Steve filled in and had a great message and reminded us that God even gets our attention through cabinets, right? Through cabinets that might be falling apart and challenge us with a building project that, as Steve said, had him on his knees, just going, why? Right? God uses the little and the big to get our attention. And isn't it true? It's the straw that breaks the camel's back. We can put up with hardships of all kinds. You know, but I've shared with you, put me in bad traffic and I can lose my mind, right? Put me in some small situation and I freak out. Something big comes along and it's like, oh, all right, that's part of life. You can handle that. But God uses all these different things to get our attention and to show his mercy in so many ways. But as we ponder God, one of the things we can't figure out is, what is God's plan? We have a general sense of it. The Bible lays out a general sense of the plan, but how does it work and where do I fit in? And the thing is, we cannot know God's plan. We can't know his mind. But what we do know is that he calls us to trust and believe in him. And when we do, regardless of the situations we're facing, he brings us through. And again, as we talked about in Romans 8, he even works those terrible situations, those nights when we laid upon the couch weeping our eyes out. A year later, we look at our lives and go, wow, God used that for this good in my life. In the moment, we don't recognize it. But when we trust in him, he brings us through every hardship. And he does so to show his love for us. And he sent Jesus Christ to show his love for us and so that we would turn and come back to him. At the end of chapter 9, Steve had shared this in verses 30 to 33 about Israel's unbelief. When Paul writes, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" God works in ways that we cannot comprehend. But he continues just to simply ask us, trust me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for making yourself known to us. And thank you for the simple request, believe in me. And that is what it takes. So, Lord, as we study your word, help our belief to grow more firm. Be strengthened, Lord, on the foundation that is you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to be your witnesses in this world. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go through Romans chapter 10. I didn't write down the page number here, but if you want to follow along, please open up to Romans 10. And in this section, Paul writes about the fact that Israel's rejection of the gospel has brought salvation to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And so we read in verses 1 to 3. Brothers, Paul writes, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So again here, Paul reiterates his feeling of love for his fellow Jews. He does not rejoice that they've stumbled at that stumbling stone, as he said. His desire is for them to come to God. And this desire calls him to action. Because as we prayed in our prayers this morning, he just didn't care. He prayed for his fellow countrymen, right? And he prayed because even though they knew the one true God, they refused to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, that long-awaited Messiah. And so the Jews are in ignorance and denial of who Jesus Christ is. And so as he wrote there, they have a zeal for God, right? They are God's chosen people, but not according to knowledge. This is a perfect description of Paul before his conversion, right? Breathing out fire and murdering those who were following Jesus Christ, right? Paul had a zeal. I mean, a murderous zeal. But I think it's in this remembrance of his own actions, of his own ignorant zeal, that he could pray for those who persecuted him. Because the Jews were his worst persecutors, right? Whenever he went from town to town, it was the Jews who busted out folks to go and harass him as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? They thought they were good with God. Isn't that a dangerous place to be? I know in my life, I have thought, well, I'm good with God. And more importantly than me being good with God, I thought, God is good with me, right? But it's like that leaves us in a very dangerous place. This people cannot come to Jesus Christ without the right information. And the right information is contained in the gospel. But information alone is not enough to save anyone. Head knowledge is not enough to save anyone. There has to be submission to God's righteousness. And so this is what Paul writes about in verses 4 through 8 when he contrasts God's righteousness with our attempts at righteousness. He writes, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Paul here says that Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law for those who believe in him, right? Because we no longer have to approach God through the law. We are already convicted. When we recognize what the law is, we're like, yeah, guilty as charged. But then we go to Jesus and we go to God through Jesus and say, I need my sins forgiven. And when we stay on that law of the works, you know, as the path to righteousness, then Paul's like, you've got to do everything in the law. You've got to complete every little thing. I look at Christians who get caught up with, you know, discussions of all sorts of things that are in the law. Should we honor the Sabbath? This and that. It's like, no, we don't. That's no longer what drives us. God gave us that to show us our need for Him. And unless we do it completely and perfectly, we can never approach God based on the law. But as Paul writes, the righteousness of faith, this is based on Jesus Christ. And we don't have to work for Jesus. In fact, we can't. We don't have to try to ascend to heaven and bring Jesus down, say, God, come closer to us. Or as Paul writes, descend into the abyss, into hell, to raise Jesus from the dead. If we want Jesus, we simply need to believe in Him and what He did for our salvation. Jesus came to us because we could never do anything on our own to achieve salvation, to make ourselves right with God, which means He came for us. He came for each of us. He came for you. And He came for all those we know in our lives and all those we don't, will never know in this world, right? And then Paul writes, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Instead of having to go to great lengths to achieve righteousness by the law, we can immediately receive it by faith. And this is by trusting the gospel message, right? By trusting Scripture, the Bible, that God made sure we have access to. And by trusting God's Spirit who lives in us. And so Paul continues to write how God's righteousness is gained by faith in verses 9 to 13. Because we read this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scriptures say, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verses 9 and 10, those are so simple. You know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. How incredibly simple, but how incredibly hard, right? Especially when we live in a world that denies Jesus and denies God's power. We don't gain God's righteousness, though, by our own works. We gain it through simply believing God, by confessing and believing in Jesus' resurrection. And Paul writes here, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. You know, it's not a part of the Bible, but there's a part of me that feels it's so important that every week we repeat the Apostles' Creed. And why do that? Because that is a simple statement of what we say we believe, right? And what do we say when we say that creed? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, He will come to judge the living and the dead. That is it. You can read those words and just read them. Or you can read those words, and when they penetrate your heart and you believe them, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And that's what makes it so hard, right? The really believing. Because again, words are easy to say. But this confession means that we recognize that Jesus Christ is our Messiah and His work on the cross gives us salvation. Paul finishes this section by reminding us that when one believes in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are. your station in life, where you were born. The only thing that matters is that you know Jesus Christ. I mean, again, think of that. Think of that comparison to what does it mean to be an American? To be an American, it's not necessarily just being born here, but it's the ideals that we believe in, that all men are created by their Maker and they are equal, right? We don't always act upon that well, but that is what it means to be an American. So people can come from anywhere in the world and be an American. People can come from anywhere in the world and be saved by their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. The only thing that matters is what you think about Jesus Christ. Because there's no distinction. Great or small, old, young, educated, completely ignorant of the way the world works, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so Paul then talks about the necessity of making sure others hear the gospel. How then will they call on him? How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. These series of rhetorical questions that Paul asks, it's like, yeah, how can people know something that they've never heard of? And if no one's telling them, how will they ever know, right? So we need someone to go and tell them. And how will there be people to go and tell them if we don't band together as a group of believers and send people out? Paul rightly observes that it goes back to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we do, as men, we always have to have institutions and structures, right? We have the church that sends out preachers. And yet, each and every one of us is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how God really works, right? It's not the big organizations. It's the one-on-one conversations and love that we show to people, right? I mean, God could use any means he wants to spread that gospel message, but you are specifically invited to join in. God asks you, come, join in my work, right? Because read too narrowly, we think, yeah, the pastor should go do that, right? That's his job. That's what we pay him for, right? And he better get this done on time and that done on time too. But God says, no, my way again is not your way. You're also going to have beautiful feet when you go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people you meet in your life. And again, there's an action here because feet is how we convey ourselves from one spot to another, right? Now Paul would probably write, well, go out, get in your cars and go. You know, how beautiful are the cars of the people who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ? But no, it's our jobs to do that, right? So we finish up with the last six verses where Paul is talking about the prophecies of how God is going to work to get Israel to believe. And we don't often think of the New Testament as having that many prophecies, but there are a number of them. And Paul looks to the Old Testament prophets again to say, look, this is what's going to happen with Israel in verses 16 to 21. So in verses 16 and 17, he gives the testimony of Isaiah 53, verse 1. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Again, salvation is so simple, and it's available to all who trust in the work of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. So people are saying, well, then why is Israel cast off from God? And it's like, because so many of them refused to believe in Jesus, right? They refused to believe God would work this way. Their own expectations, their own desirements, their own requirements of God kept them from recognizing who Jesus was.
they couldn't overcome their preconceived notions. Again, they had the knowledge and the zeal, but they couldn't trust God to be God and work any way that he wants. And again, faith comes through hearing. Even when Jesus spoke to them, they could see his miracles, but they refused to hear God's word at work, right? He even said to himself, "Let him who has ears hear." We have to be open to hearing God speak, or we will just bypass him. And again, when you think back to the Old Testament, we know from the example of Elijah, how does God speak? In a still, small whisper. God is not one who shouts to get our attention. The heavens, they declare his glory, right? He has them to declare his glory. Which is what Paul writes about in the testimony of Psalm 19:4 and verse 18. When Paul writes, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for, quote, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world." Psalm 19:4 again specifically refers to creation, to the heavens and the sky that are a testimony to God as creator. But again, I think it also testifies to our ability as mankind to communicate. You know, Jewish communities were spread all over the world, but what happened into Jerusalem was of the utmost importance, right? How quickly do you think word spread? I mean, it certainly wasn't internet instantaneously, but as people traveled, they talked, they shared. And when you remember Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized and they went back home. Word of Jesus Christ went out into the wider world quickly, like lightning. And again, how did God do that? By the people conveying themselves on their feet, right? So the Jews had heard of Jesus Christ. Even you'd have to want to know more. Well, who is this false Christ that they say they crucified? Tell me about him. I mean, we don't usually go, "Oh, that happened? Oh, okay, great. Well, you know, Bob's having a party on Friday." No, when you got gossip, when you got news, you want to know it, right? That is a part of the human condition. And in verse 19, we read the testimony of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. When Paul writes, "But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation.'" First, he says, "I will make you a jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." God specifically told Israel, "I will bring others close to me to make you jealous." We all suffered through human love in our preteen and teen years, right? Jealousy, you don't know what you've got until it's gone, right? That's God's like, "I'm going to do this to you." And he warned them, "I will find others who will love me and you'll be jealous." And Israel completely forgot this warning and this message. Because Isaiah then wrote in 65 that we read today, "Then Isaiah is so bold to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" Israel ignored Isaiah's and Moses' warning, and it makes them accountable. Again, just as they'd ignored Moses, they ignored what Isaiah said. And these verses are why some Christians erroneously believe in what they call replacement theology, that the church has now replaced Israel as God's chosen people. The Jews are still God's chosen people. Paul testifies to that very fact here because he said God will work to make them believe, and we'll read more about that next week. What does it mean when people can see how blessed others are and be like, "No, I still can't believe in Jesus Christ"? God has never stopped loving Israel. He just bestowed the blessings that he promised to them on others, people that they thought were unworthy to receive it. He did this to get their attention, to make them ask, where is this good that God has promised us? But God sees them as a disobedient and a contrary people. That picture he paints, I live that at home with a 2-year-old. I hold out my arms and she'll run to me sometimes, but there are other days she just stands there and she wants to be angry. What are you angry about? I'm angry I had to get up. You're 2. You don't even know what you are facing in the world yet, right? But she can wake up angry, disobedient, contrary, right? And we can all be that same way. God stands there with his arms out and we ignore him or defy him. We do that, don't we? And what's really sad is that Christians who have been given this news have taken this love that God has bestowed on us and we've persecuted the Jews instead of loving them back to Jesus and saying, you guys had the good news, here it is. Here's your Messiah. God chose the nation of Israel as a nation of priests to get the world's attention. Because they refused, that news went out to the Gentiles, and he now calls us to love the world in such a way that it gets their attention and it makes them ask, how can I get what you guys have? As Jesus would say, let him who has ears hear. Amen. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, you've gone to such lengths to get mankind's attention. The heavens declare your glory. This world, as fallen as it is so beautiful and wondrous. It shows your power, Lord. It also shows your love to us. Oh, Lord, thank you for the way you love us and help us, Lord, to be those who have beautiful feet and share your good news with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.